The text is in the Epistle to the Galatians, and chapter 3, and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And in whatever version you will have read that chapter, there is no way that that chapter can be simplified, and yet it does something that's very wonderful. It shows to us the place of the law, the desperate situation of those who are under the law, and then speaks to us of the grace of God. It's a comparison here between the law and faith. Now, the issue is that we may have admission to heaven. Now, I know we are familiar with that kind of statement, but it is an important one. When I stand before you and ourselves here tonight, there'll come a time in my life and there'll come a time in yours as well when the most important thing will be, will I be admitted? And we have to be absolutely sure. If we're going to have any comfort in this life, we have to be absolutely sure. And assurance of salvation is really a very wonderful thing. I'm sobered very much by a verse that is from my background in the Welsh churches when they were evangelical, and they often used to say, if a person was too presumptuous, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And that is a very sobering thing, because you ask yourself a question like this, am I of those who will endure to the end? And I think also, as a person gets older, that the reality of it as well, that it is so important, that it is ultimately for us all the most important thing in all this world, that there might be an admittance into heaven, and that God shall just say, not say, I just don't want you. I have no interest in you. Get out of my sight. Because that's really what it means when he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Get out of my sight. And getting out of his sight doesn't mean wandering in a lonely universe, in an aimless kind of way. It means a very definite destination, and that is hell. So the issue is an important one. Do we care? Do we care about the well-being of our own souls? I think this very often can be manifested not only in our own lives, but in our love for our own church as well. I think a church is a miracle, I really do. I think its caring and the maintenance of it in every way is important. It's important what we teach our children. It's important what we teach every area of the church and the direction that we take, that despite all the distractions that there are today, that our vision should be kept clear and we know our destination. It is important. And the Galatian epistle to me is one of importance. And perhaps I remember hearing an introduction years ago, which I was not aware of at that time. You know who the Galatians are, don't you? There is a debate. It was divided into North and South Galatia. We're the Galatians, you know. Because as you know, the Celtic people covered most of Europe at one time, all of Germany and France and Austria and parts of Spain and everywhere you can think of as the more westward populations. And then as they moved, little pockets were left. And one of the pockets was the Galatians. And if we are willing to admit what we are like as people, we can be carried away rather easily. It's enthusiasm. And so he says, who has bewitched you? When Christ is almost crucified amongst you, who has won you away so easily? And so he's saying, really, you know, this should never have happened. And he says to them, and it's not only for one nation or one people, obviously. It is for all peoples as well. Oh, foolish Galatians. You can say that about Wales and England and Scotland today. I've had a lovely gospel. Wonderful men in all the countries. There's Knox and then there's Whitfield and the Wesleys and the Howell Harris, William Pantekellin, Daniel Rowland, John Elias. All these people. Wonderful, wonderful people that we have had. Who hath bewitched us? That we have gone so far away from the gospel of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now here, in comparison is this, where are you? Are you leaning on the law and depending on the law for your salvation? The law is holy and just and pure, to love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. That's a very worthy thing. And you might say, well, yes, that is the way I think. It's very good. I will trust the law and I will lean upon the law for my salvation. Then he teaches us what will happen if we try. And then he says, oh, have I learned the lesson the law is trying to teach me? And I've sought help elsewhere. And I've sought the grace of God. And I am trusting in my Saviour, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We learn also about ourselves, of our inadequacy, that we are not able to do things that are good, not wholly good, because we are trapped in sin. That's the overall picture. Now, the first thing is this, the complaint. This is a position that the person, the individual, is in when he has not come to the grace of God. So it's a picture we have. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now it sounds a bit involved, but it's not so bad in its understanding. What he's saying is this, all the people that have decided that they're going to go to heaven by performing God's law in absolute perfection, or if you want to put it more up-to-date way, all the people that have decided by their own good works, which really is an aspect of the law of God, that they're going to go to heaven by their sheer virtue and by their diligence and their carefulness in their lives. And there have been many, many, many people who have been, whose characters have been exemplary, who have been sacrificial in their lives, but died lost. That's very frightening. But that's the fact that we have, you see. Now you might wonder, well, how can it be? But we'll see in a moment. So it's saying, if you're going to choose the way of the law, then, he says, you'll have to be aware that above the law is a curse. And unless you fulfill every aspect of that law, the curse will fall on you. You might say, well, I'll give it a go. I'll try. I'll see if I can do that. But we don't realize what great peril we are in, because we are now in a position, well, what is my life hitherto? Well, maybe God will blink at that and overlook it. And I look at my life from now on, and by my performance of the law of God, and then Mr. Law, it reminds me every so often, now look, if you fail in one point of the law, the curse will fall on you. So we get a little bit frightened, and we're a little bit afraid, because we're beginning to puzzle, because we have other desires in our hearts. We have other motivations and driving factors in our hearts. There are things that we like to be, see, watch, do, that we don't particularly want anyone to see, especially Mr. Law, if we may personify the law here. But we'll keep the surface right. We'll have a good shop window, so people will be able to say, well, yes, that's a very good person, a very moral person, a very upright person. They're trying to keep the law. So you should ask them like this, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm endeavouring to keep the law. Well, do you think you'll manage it? The law is very demanding, great demands. And it brings us, if you're hoping to get salvation by your performance of the law, you'll have to be of such a character, such quality in your motives, that in your mind there will be no evil thoughts, in your desires, that there will be no unclean desire. Can you be like that? Is that the kind of character you are? Well, I'm giving it a go. I'm trying. And many people, and probably most churches, are giving it a go. Is there any comfort? So you ask a person like this, I hear you're taking on the law. Yes, I'm taking on the law. How are you getting on? I'm very interested to know how you're getting on. And he says, well, it's very strenuous and it's very difficult. Well, since you've taken on the law, will you tell me, because this person also may be looking for salvation, and say, will you tell me, has the law given you any comfort so far? Are you able to say, I know I'm going to heaven? Well, not really. Oh, how far can you go? Well, I hope so. I intend. Indeed, I'm learning more about the law, and I'm determined to be the kind of person the law wants me to be. But he finds it hard. But then he begins to learn something. Our inability. In Romans 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He finds out that he's trapped in sin. Now, may I use an illustration here? The death penalty isn't in every country, but it is in many. And there is a phrase known in the United States, as you know, called death row. And the person who has committed things and great misdemeanors is in death row. And he's waiting. He's waiting for the law to demand his justice. He's in death row. And maybe he's studying in death row. Is there a way I can get round the law? Is there a way I can do this, that, and the other? And there's a case going on now, it's been on for a year or so, how a person, by using this and that and every little aspect, trying somehow to dodge around the law. The law is a very logical thing. The law has no feeling. The law has no compassion. The law has no mercy. The law is very definite. And so this poor person now realizes that he's in death row, that he cannot fulfill the law. And says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to help me? What shall I do? So in Galatians 3, verse 24, we have a verse like this. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So maybe a person in that kind of position might say eventually, my position is a hopeless one. I'm trying to escape the consequences. I found out that I've broken the law. And I find I cannot keep the law. But I'm trying to find somehow, is there a loophole in the law? Somebody told me that the law is a foolish thing. So is there a loophole in the law whereby I might be able to somehow cheat it and get through to glory? That I feel very badly about it all. But I'm beginning to learn something about the law. I'm beginning to learn really that as hard as I try, this law is so clever and so perfect, I cannot dodge it. But it's teaching me one thing, is no use trying the law. The law is our schoolmaster. The law gives us knowledge of sin. So in one sense, the law has a contribution to make by saying, you might say, well, why ever did God give the law? Well, he gave the law for these reasons particularly. So see, now you think you're all right. Stand by this measurement, the law. What happens to you? I fall short of the glory of God. So you're short measure. You'll never make it. What else will the law teach me? It will teach me that I'll have to look somewhere else for help because the law will never help me. Now think of that now. Do you think, from your past, your present, or your future, that you could dare to say to your own heart, I will try by the law. I'll endeavor by God's law to love him with all my heart and soul, and my neighbor as myself. And we can say, that doesn't sound difficult. It's a law of love. It doesn't sound difficult at all. But when we try to perform it, we find that we love ourselves so passionately, we fail to love our neighbor, especially if we're offended by him, and we fail to love God because we often forget about him. So we cannot do it by the law. We are told here in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. You know, he puts it there. It's quite obvious, he said, that no man is justified by the law. And sometimes people argue, well, what about so-and-so? And they'll name some great person who was not a Christian, but yet was a very kindly, regenerate person. What about that person? I was very well saying that. We don't know their heart. God does know their heart. But we know our own hearts to a certain degree. And God knows us better. We are in great peril if we are under the law, because over us hangs a terrible curse. Now, what is that curse? The curse is, you could call it death. It is death. It isn't death exactly either. Because we're inclined to think of death as ceasing to live. And that's true. That is a description of death. When I die, I shall cease to live. I won't be here, buried or something. I'll cease to live. But we have an immortal soul. And this soul can't die in the way the body dies. It's incapable of death. So it lives. And so we say, well, what does death then mean to the soul? Well, there's a second death, we are told. And the second death doesn't finish like ordinary death, a physical death, finishes with one stroke like that and you're dead. But the second death is a living death. It goes on forever. How is it difficult to describe that? It's hell. It's the place where death rules, reigns, is. That's all there is. Desolation and sorrow and suffering. It is the abode of death. There's no life there. Yet there is enough life for us to know that we're in the pit of death. A living death. We can't afford to be careless here. Can we? We can't afford to be people say that say we are Christian and then live as we were not and say unkind things or do unkind things. And it's quite obvious that the grace of God has never entered us and we're still in death row. And we're still waiting the day of execution of final justice. We need to be assured and reassured that we are not on death row. Because those who came out of death row said, is it really true? Am I free? Are the bars not there? Has it really happened to me? Am I free? And say, tell me over and over again. Tell me slowly, tell me simply. Tell me clearly that I'm no longer on death row. Tell me that the curse has been lifted up. Now, the law has no power to subdue man's sinful tendencies. Then how can a man have communion with God? So here now is a person in death row spiritually now. And he's given up trying, performing the law. He can't. He knows that the curse of the law hangs over him. He has a visitor. Hasn't had a visitor for years. And the visitor asks if he could see him. And he says to the jailer, are you sure that anybody wants to see me? A miserable wretch like me? Who's in death row and waiting execution and deserves it? And I've got a visitor. Nobody has called to see me for as long as I've been on death row. But you've got a visitor. That's a strange thing. And so this person visits me and tells me things like this. You know, have you ever thought of appealing? Appealing? Appealing to the law? No. Appealing for mercy. Have you ever thought of appealing for mercy? Say, not really. All I know is from Deuteronomy, cursed is he that confirmeth not all the works of the Lord to do them, and I have failed, and here I am on death row. All I know is that, but I can tell you, says his visitor, it's possible to have peace with God. You serious? To have peace without divine being, to have peace without glorious character, to be right with him, so that with my latest breath, I shall know that all is well with my soul. You're telling me that a miserable wretch on death row, who deserves to be on death row, and the day of execution is rushing towards me, you tell me it's possible to have peace with God? Yes, I do. Do you want to hear more or shall I go? Well, tell me more. And so the Spirit tells him in Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Why do you say that to me? My mind is in anguish. My heart is in turmoil. And you tell me that on death row that I can have peace of heart and peace of mind through this person you name? Yes, I do. He sent me to tell you that. Tell me more. Well, I'll tell you. Have you ever heard of faith? No, I don't really know what you mean. Well, have you ever heard of trust then? Yes. Have you ever trusted him? Well, I trusted the law, but it was no use because I found that I failed the law. Well, think of trusting someone else. Who cares about me? Who's bothered about my little life? Who careth for my soul, says the psalmist? Who bothers in any way? Well, you better listen, says the Spirit. Let me give you another verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You mean I can be just in the sight of God? Yes. Well, how can I be just in the sight of God? By trust, by faith. Faith in what? I can't see where I can have faith when I'm behind these bars and the day of execution is rushing towards me. Faith in what? Who can help me? He says, you know, you could even be happy. Happy. Happiness left me a long time ago. Well, Peter wrote to some people and he said that they rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And they were facing their physical death and they rejoiced with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Oh, you frighten me. I don't understand. Let me give you another verse. We are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, you could be changed. You could become a glorious, glorious being. Changed from glory into glory. Who, me? Yes, you. And then he goes on to say, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because he were dear unto us. Well, who's that, he says? Well, it's one of the servants of God. He used to say the story that I'm telling you now, and he says he did it because you were dear to him. Well, I'm not dear to anybody. What shall I do then? So he gives him this final verse. But after that the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. I'll stay there for a minute, says the Spirit. You see, you tried, haven't you, the works of righteousness? Yes, I have. I've tried my best to get the better of the law. How did it get on? I failed. But according to his mercy, whose mercy? God's mercy. Who's he? Is he not the judge? Yes. Has he got mercy? Yes. But I thought he was a judge. He is. You can meet him either as judge or you can meet him as father. Which do you want? I'd like to meet him as father, but I do not know how. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. You mean that I could be brought out of this place? Yes, he can save you. How? By the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that he's able to do things like this. He's able to visit your heart. He's able to plant life in your heart. He's able to do that. And he's able to bring you to Christ. He's able to forgive you and put you right with God. Tell me his name. His name is Jesus. The curse then had cure. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And the prisoner says, you know, I think that I would like to meet him in some way. And the Spirit says, I can arrange it. I can arrange a meeting between you, but I shall be in the background and I shall be teaching you about him as he is there. And so our Saviour comes. So I ask him, I'm on death row, Lord. Yes, he says, I know. The curse hangs over me. Yes, I know. The terrors of law are awaiting me. Yes, I know. Can you help me? Yes, I can. Can you get rid of the law? Not exactly. The law is holy and just and pure. I honor the law. Well, how can you honor the law and help me? Well, I'll tell you how I do it. You see, says Jesus, I am the Son of God. You are? There's no, look at me, he says. There's no sin in me. I've been tempted, but I did not sin. Why did you come? I came to die. To die. Who do you die for? For people like you on death row. For people like me. Do you know what I'm like? I know exactly what you're like. Do you know my thoughts? I know exactly your thoughts. Do you know how dirty they can be? I know exactly the filth of your mind. Do you know the things I've done? I know everything you've done. And yet, yes and yet, you're a very remarkable Saviour. And Jesus said, I have a right to say, incomparable. No one will do for you what I'm able to do for you. And the poor person says, well, how does it happen? He said, you know, Isaiah talked about me. And he said, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But the Lord laid on me your sin, my sin, but not only yours, but the sin of a multitude that would have sunk a very world to hell. He laid that upon me. My sin is enough to do that. Yes, I know. But he laid it on me. Well, tell me, how does this work? And then he says, well, I had a servant called Paul. And I got the Spirit to guide him in his writings. And this is one of the things that was given to him from glory from my Father. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, you'll have to explain that to me, says a poor man on death row. I don't understand theology. Well, very well, I'll explain it to you. The he is God. God hath made him, and the him is me, says Jesus. Now, what has he done? God hath made me, says Jesus, to be sin for you. And I knew no sin. You mean you become a sinner? No, no. I remain pure, but I take on me the weight of your guilt and shame. So in a way, you're my representative. Yes, I am. I take it all. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. What for? That you, might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to have a purity that's equal to the purity of the perfect law. How can that be done? Come here. Come here. Repent. Give me your rotten little life. Look now, it's nailed to the cross. It's put on to me. And on the place called Calvary, do you know, I died. Oh, I died a physical death. But there was another one too, where God, my Father, had to turn away his good favor. And I had to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I was quoting the Psalms. I knew it had to be done. There had to be that payment for sin, because nobody could ever come to my Holy Father unless they were clean. So it had to be a perfect job. Paid it in full. How much did you pay? The principal, the power of sin, past, present, and future sin. All of it? All that's put me here? Yes, all of it. That's a great thing to do. Oh, yes. I tell you why it was done. It was because God loved, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now tell me about this righteousness, that I might be right with God. I've been trying to get round this law, but now then said, look at me, says Jesus. I take away your horrible little life, and all your sin, and all those things in you, and all the things you've done, and I take them to the cross, and the penalty is paid in full, and then I give you my life. That must be some life. Yes. It's perfect. I can say that, he said, because I'm the Son of God. It's perfect. It's like a garment. And should I wear that? Yes, if you come to faith to me. Do you want to wear it? Oh, I do. I don't want to be on death row. I don't want to be. And then a friend passes by. He says, how you got free? This lovely Saviour set me free. But you were guilty. I know. But he took my guilt and shame away. and he has set me free. For whom Christ has set free, he is free indeed. Do you mean to tell me that even though I know I'm guilty, that I can be free? Yes, if the law is satisfied, who can satisfy the law? This one that's by your side, Jesus can. So he turns his gaze to Jesus again. Oh, take all my sin. Very well. Now stand still. Here's my life. We call it righteousness. It's as pure as the righteousness of God. Will it fit me? Yes. It's been made to measure sinners. It'll fit me. Yes, it'll fit you, O Lord. Wash me. Dress me. And so the poor little person comes to Jesus and he washes him in his blood of all his sin and dresses him in the beauty of Jesus. And he looks up and he says, I'm no longer in death row. Where did the bars go? I dealt with them. You dealt with them? What about God? He's your father now. He was your judge before. Now he's your father. And lastly, the comfort. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jews and Gentiles alike must come one way to God. The only way. And that is through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And the greatest miracle that ever took place in this earth, in the sight of the world, was to see that Jews and Gentiles could be brothers in Christ. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. God's wrath is quenched in the sacrifice of Christ. Blessings abound. A sinner is forgiven. A sinner is accepted. And we know that when we go home, our home is glory. Now what about it? First, has the law taught you its lesson? You cannot get there by performance of good works or obeying the law on your own. Has it been a good schoolmaster in your life and driven you to Christ to call out for mercy? And if that has happened to you and you claim that, then are you convinced that it really did happen? That you are a changed person? That you're able to bring every thought to the captivity of Christ and gladly so. That all prejudice and enmities that were there are brushed aside and gladly so. And that you know that you're a new creation. That you're a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And you can look up and say to God your Father, Lord, I'm coming home. And when you come to your final hour, you'll be able to say on your deathbed, behold the Lamb. With my latest breath, I cry, behold the Lamb. Lord, I'm coming home. And heaven is our home. And in that day of judgment, when we have to stand, we truly are able to say what Top Lady said, the terrors of law, and there are terrors. The law won't point a finger at me because Christ has pushed a finger away from pointing at me and he's taken it on himself. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And then there's a song in your hearts, a melody of grace. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. And the judge will say, my dear, dear child, the sentence is lifted. How? Another one took your place and paid it for you. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And ask thy blessing upon these few words. We pray that thou mightest add daily to thy kingdom such as should be saved. Prosper thy work in our hearts, O Lord. Prosper thy work in the church. Prosper thy work in this city and in this land. For thy name's sake. Amen.